We never want to seek the experiences themselves. We want to seek God. And as we seek Him, the experiences of His presence and of His faithfulness, they will come.
Hi, I'm Carl Vaders, and welcome to the Church Lobby, Conversations on Faith and Ministry. My guest is Dave Ripper, and we'll be talking about some helpful guidelines about how to read, meditate, and teach from the Bible in a richer, deeper way. We'll do that by walking through the content of Dave's book, Experiencing Scripture as a Disciple of Jesus, Reading the Bible Like Dallas Willard. In this conversation, we'll explore who Dallas Willard was and what his way of reading the Bible can do for us, including Willard's four steps on how to read the Bible, a five-step outline for meditating on a text, the immerse method, preaching out of the overflow, and how to let God speak to the church instead of imposing your ideas into the text or onto the congregation. And don't forget to stick around when the interview is done. I'll come back with my quick take on Dallas Willard's advice about reading the biblical accounts as if what is described is happening to us. Well, welcome to the church lobby, Dave. It's good to have you here today.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Carl. I appreciate your work in ministry to pastors and honored to be on the podcast.
Well, thank you. Well, give us a bit of a background. Who are you and where are you coming from?
I serve as the lead pastor of Crossway Christian Church, which is based in Nashua, New Hampshire. We have a few sites here in southern New Hampshire and serve a lot of people in Massachusetts, not just in New Hampshire. So a kind of regional New England church. And I grew up in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area. I went to college there, went out to seminary in Colorado, and have been in New England for the last 14 years. And my wife, Erin, and I, she's a mental health counselor, which means I just get psychoanalyzed all the time. I can tell you what's making me mad, glad, sad, afraid, or ashamed at almost any given time. So you really have to watch out when you exhale too profoundly around my house. But we have three kids that are 7, 9, and 5, and we're big dog people. So we got a big Rhodesian Ridgeback puppy as well that hangs out with our house. So.
Oh, nice. I did notice you ran through those mental health categories real quick, like you've heard them many times before.
That's right. It's the five-finger check-in. If you want to know what your emotional state is, it's helpful for any pastor. You know, if you're feeling something big, is there something making me mad, glad, sad, afraid, or ashamed? And just being able to name what that is can really make sure you tame it and it doesn't have dominion over you. So I think that sometimes as pastors, we really don't spend enough energy toward paying attention to our emotional state because it really shapes all the people around us. I mean, as leaders, we set the emotional tone and climate of any room that we're in. So if we're not aware of what emotion is coming through and what we're feeling, then we're going to be impacting other people with that emotion without us even realizing it. So it's been a good asset, sometimes maybe a mild pain in the asset, to make a little joke about being psychoanalyzed a lot, but it has been really helpful for me. So
it is amazing how much our emotional self-awareness, either having it or not having it, impacts our lives, our families, and the people that we do ministry with. And I don't think enough pastors pay enough attention to that. So that might be something to have you back on the podcast at some point in the future for, because there's a whole lot to unpack in that. Or maybe we'll have your wife on, or maybe we'll have the both of you to talk about that, since she's the expert on it. Absolutely. Well, for today, though, we're not going to be doing that. Today, we're going to be talking about experiencing Scripture as a disciple of Jesus, which is the title of your book. But I want to start by asking you a rude question about the subtitle.
Yeah.
Subtitle is Reading the Bible Like Dallas Willard. So my rude question is, who was Dallas Willard and why should I care how he read the Bible?
Yeah, if you've not familiar with Dallas, he was a Southern California guy like you for many years. He taught philosophy at the University of Southern California and wrote a lot on the Christian spiritual life. Some of his books have been described as really changing a lot of the landscape of the Christian spiritual formation movement, like The Divine Conspiracy, The Spirit of the Disciplines, and Renovation of the Heart in particular. I had a chance. Dallas came when I was at Denver Seminary. He guest taught a class that we took, and I got to spend a week with him, and I had read his books and really appreciated them, although I didn't really understand them. But meeting the man somehow helped me understand his words. And he was really both the most brilliant person I ever met and the most Christ-like person I ever met. And Dallas would say that he endeavored to live at the cross-section of two landscapes, the visible world and the invisible world, the physical world and the spiritual world. And he, as John Ortberg described him when he was writing a tribute to Dallas, Dallas passed away about 12 years ago from pancreatic cancer. John said, Dallas really was a man from another time zone. And as I met Dallas, I just saw there was a whole way of relating with God and experiencing transformation into Christ likeness that I had no vision for prior to that. And so I think as I finished that class 15 and a half years ago or so, 16 years ago, I don't think I have actually ever completed the course. So that's who Dallas is, and he's just left an indelible impact on my life.
That's great. I've heard of his teacher a couple of times, never had a conversation with him, but he was one of those people who, as he's speaking and afterwards, you go, okay, there's something else going on than just simply somebody delivering content here. There's a whole lot going on beneath the surface here. So what was it about the way he read the Bible specifically? Because I know what it takes to write a book, and the amount of effort and time that you had to put in to write a book, it's got to be worth it for you. So what was it about his approach to reading the Bible that made you go, I think there's enough in here for me to invest a long period of my time in order to write a book that I think other people will be able to get some blessing and benefit out of?
Yeah, I was doing my doctoral dissertation through the Dallas Willard Research Center at Westmont College, and the degree granting organization was Fuller. And so I wanted to write something related to Dallas. And I thought about at first, I have this long file of commentary that Dallas has on different parts of the Bible that I just kind of made as a preacher. And I thought maybe I could expand that, but I just realized the gravity and the breadth of that is just impossible, just way too enormous of a task. And so, an interesting thing about Dallas in his books, he'll have these incredible insights and commentary on scripture, but he doesn't give you all the steps that he took most of the time to how he got there. So I was always kind of wondering, I think Dallas is right. How did he get there? And so, talking with his biographer, Gary Moon, who was my doctoral supervisor, I said, what if I just comb through everything that Dallas said as much as I could get my hands on, a lot of the talks, lectures, his books, and kind of piece together his understanding of the Bible to help other people read it the way he did. And hearing God, Dallas leaves some great clues to how he read the Bible. He described the scriptures as communication from God that opens the way to communion with him, that can lead all the way to union with God. So I started to see he really did have a unique, experiential, realistic way of reading the Bible that brought together a lot of the aspects of his life. He read the Bible with the reverence of a Southern Baptist. He did so with the intellect of a philosopher, and he also read it with the heart of a mystic. And Dallas really believed that when you open the pages of scripture, the author really is in the room with you. And I believe that is how he ended up writing the books that he wrote, because of his direct experiences that he had with God through the pages of scripture. And so a lot of people quote what Dallas said, but I think Dallas wouldn't want us just to, really revere him. I think he would want us to be able to meet and know God the way he did. And I think the Bible really is a gateway to what Dallas would describe as eternal living. It's a gateway to that, a portal to that. So I thought the way Dallas's scriptural approach so impacted me, I just wanted to share that with as many people as possible.
Yeah, it comes through the book as over and over and over again. That theme keeps coming back that it's reading the Bible was not to Dallas and should not be to us merely the downloading of content. but that it is a way of communicating with and hearing from God's heart to us that should affect who we are, our character, and our behavior. And in fact, you know, that's what the book of James talks about. If you just hear the word, but you're not doing it, you've deceived yourself and the truth is not in you. Like the book of James seems to be telling us that if all you're doing is downloading the content, you're better off not downloading the content if you're not going to live it. Because now you're responsible for what you know.
That's right. And those of you and those of us who are teachers, we're going to be judged even more strictly, as James 3:1 harrowingly tells us. So, yeah, that's exactly right. And Dallas would believe that, you know, reading the Bible, the best way we can really even understand it is by living it. He would say obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. So, you know, we have a lot of Bibles that have red letters in them for indicating what Jesus directly said. And Dallas would say we should probably have some Bibles with green letters in them for go and do it. Obey this. Live this out. There's so much that you can only really know as you go. So he really did have a heartbeat for obedience in the way that he wanted to get beyond just the words on the pages, but to get to the presence of God, who is right there when we open the pages of his word.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's start getting into some of the practical things, because again, you've gone through all of his stuff to a lot of what you've put in there in list form. Dallas didn't write out as a list. You just simply found these pieces and you put them together and say, here are the principles by which he lived. And one of the things you did is four principles about how to read the Bible. So I'll read each one of them to you and you give me some fleshing out of each one of these. The first thing is you've got to have a submissive attitude.
Yeah. Dallas believed that we should come to the Bible in a way that we hope to align our lives with what it says. You know, I think he was very impacted by John Wesley and the Wesley Quadrilateral, which, how do we know what we know? How do we base our choices and our worldview? And Wesley would talk about scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. And oftentimes, if we bring our own experiences and biases to scripture, and what the Bible says seems to go against what I feel is right, well, then I sort of say, well, the Bible must not be right at this point, and I'm going to do what I feel like doing. Mm-hmm. But rather than that, we should yield our experience to what the scripture says. So we should read with that type of submissive attitude, that I want to honor and worship God by aligning my life with what his word says.
Yeah. The second one is one that I have some, well, all of this I have some resonance with, but this is one that I thought was very interesting. The second one was, don't read too much at once. Or as Dallas, I think you quoted Dallas in this one, our goal is not simply to get through the Bible. Our goal is to get the Bible through us. So I'm all in favor of the daily Bible reading plan. If that's how that helps you get through the Bible in a year and it keeps you consistent, great. Our church actually does that together every single year. But my approach has never quite been just simply getting through it, because quite frankly, all of the Bible is equally inspired, all of it is equally authoritative, but not all of it is equally applicable, even at different times in my life and in my situation. So there are going to be times when I'm going to go to scripture and there are going to be certain parts of it that's just not for me right now. It's still authoritative, it's still inspired, but it's not for me right now. But this part here is what God is particularly using to speak to me. And so instead of just simply, well, I'm done with the reading that day, spend time in the areas where God is really speaking to you is something that I've always gone by. So let's walk through Dallas's premises behind that, that don't read too much at once, because we want to get the Bible through us rather than just us getting through the Bible.
Yeah, I think Dallas would resonate so much with all that you just shared there, Carl. And he would believe it might be better for many of us to get 10 to 12 really good verses into our lived experience than to have every word of the Bible just flash before our eyes in a given year. And so Dallas really said both things. I mean, he would regularly read large sections of the scriptures all the time. There's even some times where he would say, you should spend a week and read through the New Testament three times, or read it through in like a single sitting, which that is one part of his advice I haven't been able to fully achieve just yet. But most of the time he would say, we as Christians should spend time in what he would call the great formational passages of Scripture that have perhaps a little bit more potential of reshaping our character into that of the character of Christ. Things like Psalm 23 or the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount with particular focus on the Lord's Prayer. Pauline texts like Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians 13 or Colossians 3. Verses 1 to 17, 2 Peter chapter 1, and probably the text that I've spent the most time with out of that really is the Colossians passage. And as I've kind of decided to not go through so many large quantities of scripture reading, but really focused on getting this life where Paul says, you know, since then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things below, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Then put off whatever is earthly in you and then put on, you know, all of these great qualities of the fruit of the Spirit that are talked about. And whatever we do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father, you know, through him. And if I had spent real time to allow those words in that passage, those 17 verses, to become alive in my life, that will probably have a more profound spiritual impact on my soul and my ministry than merely blitzing through all 13 of Paul's letters, you know, in a shorter period of time. So rather than have every word of the Bible flash before our eyes, we should allow smaller portions to sink down deep into our heart. And Dallas would even say, you know, if you're a person who reads through the Bible every year and that boosts your ego because now you feel like you're superior to other people because you read through the Bible every year and others don't, you might want to break that habit for the sake of your soul. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So what are the texts that are going to really help form and shape agape love in your life?
Yeah. For me, over the last few years, I've come back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. From the principles of Imago Dei and the premises behind why we live in a broken world. The only place that I can find how a good and loving God can create a place that is now so messed up, Genesis 1 through 3 answers that. And it's the only place where you can answer that in a way that is reasonable to me whatsoever. Every other philosophy doesn't match it. But Genesis 1 through 3 goes, oh, that's why it's messed up. Okay. And those things of beauty are the glimmers of the original design for creation. And I've spent so much time in that over the years. That's just been so foundational for me. So, well, that's just two of the four. Let's move along because there's so much more in this. The third one is something that we've actually reflected on already, but the third way that he recommends to read the Bible is, and I'll give another quote, come to your chosen passage as to a place where you will have a holy meeting with God. So it's, again, not about downloading content. It's about the doorway to the divine.
Yeah, I think we need to read with a real sense of expectancy. I think a lot of times we read down to sit down to read the Bible, and it's sometimes just to assuage our guilt because we feel bad for not having read it, or we just go through the motions. Familiarity, you know, can lead to unfamiliarity, as C.S. Lewis famously said. And so Dallas would just kind of imagine you're going to go on a retreat, or you're going to step into a grand cathedral, and it's just a sacred, holy place and space and time, and you have a heightened sense of expectancy that God might do something here. Maybe it's like going on a mission trip, whatever that might be. Dallas would say, bring that same sense of expectancy to when you come to interact with God through his word. So I have a whole chapter about how I think Dallas was impacted in his reading of the Bible by St. Ignatius. And I went through the Ignatian exercises. And one of the interesting things that they would have you do is identify the night before what passage you're going to read and read it before you go to bed. And then when you wake up and you have your time is marinated overnight, God has done something, and you sit down and think, boy, and even go to bed beforehand, think, what is God going to speak to me through this text? So having that expectancy is and readiness to surrender, to submit, to hear, to believe God's really going to talk to you is paramount to reading the Bible and to reading it like Dallas did.
That's a great picture of the premise of not just getting through the content, but actually reading it in a way so that it gets through to your heart. If you're going to read tomorrow's passage before you go to bed, we all know the way our minds work as we're falling asleep, as we're asleep, as we're waking up, that the last thing we think about before we do that is going to have a real impact, even on our dreams. And it's a way of letting the Lord speak to us in these liminal spaces of before and after we're asleep and while we're asleep that just benefit us. So I love the premise behind that and the Ignatian way of doing that, which leads us then to number four. And this is one that I'd never heard before. Dallas says, read the biblical accounts as if what is described is happening to us. I got to tell you, I've never done that. So tell me, what's the benefit of doing it? Because this is a new one to me.
Yeah, this is probably this realistic way of reading the Bible, like what's happening to the people then and there would happen to you if you had lived there. Like they're not people uncommon to you, but I think this realistic approach is probably the most unique aspect of the way Dallas read the Bible that I hope people capture. Let me tell you a little story. One of his good friends, Trevor Hudson, heard Dallas speak after an event. And after the event, Trevor said, Dallas, would you give me some books that you might recommend that I read? And Dallas says, sure, I recommend Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Trevor's a pastor. He has gone to seminary. He said, those are great. Any other books you might recommend? And then Dallas says, no. Spend the next 20 years reading the Gospels almost as if they were stories where you were involved in all of the experiences that are happening. In particular, when Jesus is asking questions of somebody, imagine Jesus looking at you and asking you those very questions. Imagine it'd be like to experience Jesus calling you, Jesus healing you, Jesus hearing your lament, Jesus touching someone that you love. Put yourself in the pages of these stories and read them as if they're happening to you. So we should, Dallas would say, reaffirm our participation in biblical experience, believing God really speaks to you. And I think it's in hearing God where he says, when we talk to God, we call it prayer. But when we think God talks to us, we call it schizophrenia. And there's this whole sense of fear that I think we have to believe that God doesn't want to directly communicate with us. But a big part of Dallas's philosophy was that the spiritual world is real and we can interact with it through the spiritual disciplines, including the discipline of study. And so we should read these stories like we were there, not that they're happening in this, you know, distant dated time to people from antiquated cultures. Imagine they're happening to us, which is a very Ignatian way of reading the Bible.
And now a short break to talk about something else. If you like the content you're hearing, here are two things you can do for us. First, forward this podcast to a friend. Second, consider becoming a financial supporter through Patreon, Venmo, or PayPal. Just go to carlvaders.com/support. For as little as $3 a month, you can help us put these resources into the hands of the ministries that need them the most. Our support link is in the show notes. Yeah. In a step deeper than simply reading it, Dallas also had a five-step outline for meditating on a text. And I think we have lost the art of meditation in our culture. We don't realize that meditating on scripture was a much, much bigger part for most Christians for most of history than it is for us today. Some of it because they couldn't just pick it up and read it because it was only available on a scroll at the church.
Right.
And so you had to recall what you had heard in church and meditate on it. So some of it was out of necessity, but it isn't just simply out of necessity. It's a commandment in scripture many times to meditate on his word. So let's do what we did now with the instructions to read the Bible. He's got five steps for meditating on a text. And I want to spend a little time on this because we're talking primarily to pastors. And for me, when I move past the reading of the content and the constructing of the sermon into sitting with the text and meditating on it and turning it over in my heart and mind, that's when I start to interact with it in a way that I feel like I can bring value from it to others in addition to the value that it's giving to me. I don't want to just be a passer along of content. ChatGPT can do that more accurately than me.
Yeah.
So what we as humans can bring to it is what only humans can bring to it, and what we can only bring through the meditation on his word and not just simply being content conduits. So
Yeah.
let's take a look at this on the 5-step outline from Willard for meditating on a text. Meditating on a text. Step
Sure.
number one is information.
Yeah, so this comes from Dallas's book, Hearing God, and I have it included here as well. And it's about information. So you want to actually read the passage of scripture. Dallas would say you should use all available means at your disposal to be able to understand what this text is saying. And, Dallas, by the way, meditation for him was not like an emptying of the mind, it was a real filling of the mind. And central to how he meditated was by memorizing the text. He would say that is the single most important spiritual discipline in his life. And he said he would never undergo the work of pastoring a church in a way that did not have scripture memorization as a foundational habit of the whole community. So starting by reading that passage of scripture, and I imagine Dallas is often memorizing a little bit of it as well.
Yeah, I agree with you about the that's an important distinction on meditation. I think maybe one of the other reasons why meditation isn't today for Christians what it used to be for Christians is that we've let meditation be hijacked by non-Christian forms of meditation, which are about emptying of the mind. And scriptural Christian meditation is never about that. It is about filling ourselves up with the word and with the spirit of God. So that's
Amen.
important for us to understand. So information is number one, longing is number two.
And so, as you read this passage meditatively, slowly, with this realistic experiential component to it, you are trying to pay attention to what in this passage do you long to be true in your life? Maybe from Psalm 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or "I lack nothing." Maybe you have a real longing to have a life that would lack nothing, even though there's things in your life that are missing. So you hone in on what that longing in your heart seems to be as you read the text for what in this passage do I feel invited to have be true in my own life?
Yeah, that's the second one. The third one then is affirmation.
And then we affirm that this longing is actually true in life, that if God really is your shepherd, then even though it seems like a lot is missing from your life, if you are availing yourselves of the life-giving resources that God makes available to you, then your life really does lack nothing. So we speak that promise and that truth into our life. We affirm that this is actually true in God's kingdom.
Yeah, and then we move from affirmation to invocation.
And this is a prayer. We ask that God would make these realities experientially true in our life, that we wouldn't just know them in our minds to be true, that we wouldn't just be able to affirm a statement of faith that it's true, but in our lives, this reality would become true, that we would know it by acquaintance, that it would sink down deeply into our heart. And asking, I think Dallas has written in many places, including The Divine Conspiracy, is a facet of the Christian life that most of us as Christians kind of resist. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to think we can figure this out on our own, but asking is an incredible gateway to encountering God's presence. When we ask God for something that we need, we're not giving God information that he doesn't already have, but we are giving God access to our hearts, our need, our dependency, our weakness, and that helps us connect with him in a more personal, relational way.
And then after that prayer, the final one is appropriation.
And here we're going to kind of look back and notice how God is working to make these realities true in your life. And I remember going through this, especially during the season of COVID, where it felt like life was out of control and I didn't have everything that I need. I didn't have everything I need in ministry, but you start to pay attention. God, I've been praying this way. Now let me see how you've been providing. And reflection is at the heart of Dallas's sort of spiritual approach to encountering God, that sometimes we can't see this all happening in real time, but if we look back and reflect on what God has done, paying attention to how he's at work in all things, as Ignatius would say, find God in all things, have this reflective spirituality, we can see how these promises are becoming actualized in our very lives.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, in addition to that, There are also three warnings about how not to read the Bible, but I'm going to tease this one to everybody because here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about that in the bonus material, three warnings about how not to read the Bible. So if you're interested in getting this bonus material or the bonus material from any of our previous podcasts or future podcasts, here's how you can do it. You can become a financial partner. Go to carlvaders.com/support. Become a monthly supporter. You'll get a bunch of free material. You always get a free copy of any new books that I have. And if you become a monthly supporter, you will also get the free weekly newsletter that includes the links to all of the bonus material. If you just want the bonus material, you can get that for free. All you got to do is go to carlvaders.com/subscribe, sign up for the weekly newsletter, and every week there will be a link to get all of the bonus material from all of the podcast episodes, but it's only available to our supporters and subscribers. So we're going to take 5 or 10 minutes and we're going to talk through Dallas Willard's three warnings about how not to read the Bible. All right. Before we get to the lightning round and start to bring this in for a landing, you spend a good deal of time talking through the immerse method. And it's a long segment, and I want people to pick up the book and read it. So I don't want to walk through every one of the points, but give us an overview. What is the immerse method?
Yeah, immerse is a word that Dallas used a lot about how we should read the Bible deeply. You have to dig. And so as a way to try and assimilate everything Dallas said about how to read the Bible in a way that an ordinary person, not just pastors or ministry leaders, but an ordinary person could learn to read the Bible like Dallas is to follow the 7 steps that I've created as an acronym called immerse. And it really walks you through God's communication to us, and that involves a lot of things we talked about already. We read the text deeply, we immerse in it, then we meditate on it, and we memorize the passage. That helps us get God's communication. From there, we go from really the words of the page to the presence of the author. That's the communion, the being with God, and we do that by encountering God, and that's a lot of how we read ourselves into the story, believing that we are participants in this biblical experience. We don't want to settle for insights alone, but we really want to have a holy meeting with God, that encounter. From there, it's a response. What is God inviting us to do as a result of what we've heard? And then supplication gets into asking what we just talked about. We're asking that this would be true in my life. And then at the end of it is really the experience that I can go back now in my journaling Bible and look at the experiences that I've had with God as I met him in his word. And we never want to seek the experiences themselves. We want to seek God. And as we seek him, the experiences of his presence and of his faithfulness, they will come. So immerse is just a 7-step way that we can engage in a particular biblical passage to not just understand what the words on the page say, but that we can leave being changed after having been experiencing encounters with God's very presence.
Yeah, that's one of the things I appreciate about the way you wrote this book. You didn't just research and regurgitate Dallas Willard's approach, but you gave us some real practical steps so that we're not just encouraged, for instance, to hear from God, but here are the steps by which we can listen to him. We're not just encouraged to meditate, but here are the steps by which we can meditate. And near the end, you spent a good deal of time near the end talking about 10 Willard ways, as you call them, of teaching scripture, which for our audience of primarily pastors is really important. But again, I want them to get the book. I want them to read that through because it's very, very practical. So not only should scripture get in us, as we've talked about, but we then need to be able to teach from it in the proper way. And there's some really great steps in that. The one thing I do want to pull from that, however, for our time together is this. And I think this is kind of the maybe an umbrella over all of it. And that is Dallas talked about preaching out of the overflow. This is a principle that I come back to constantly. I don't read the Bible to find sermon material. I read the Bible to hear from God. And if I read it regularly and hear from him regularly, there will be more than enough overflow to preach out of. So talk about that from Dallas Willard's viewpoint.
Yeah, I think Dallas would agree with what Bernard of Clairvaux said, you know, way back in the 13th century or roughly then, that you can be a canal or you can be a reservoir. And canal people, it's kind of like you said, we're just dispensers of content. We've heard the latest thing, heard the latest podcast that we like, and then we speak it, and it hasn't really sunk down deeply. But we should really speak as people who are folks that are cultivating a reservoir of experiences and life and friendship with God. And so, yeah, this little article that Dallas had, and I think it was in Preaching Today, way back in the day, but he encourages us to be like a cup that is running over, to use that language of Psalm 23. And the best way that we preach is not just from our study and our commentaries, but it's from our lived experience with God. And so Dallas would say one of the number one reasons pastors even fall is that we just have not cultivated a friendship and life with God that is relaxed, that is unhurried, that is enjoyable. And so we need to find enjoyment and strength and sustenance in the word. And for me, that means I really do have to plan way in advance. Like if I'm just trying to write a sermon, I don't have it ready for this upcoming week. I will be a canal person. I'm just grabbing wherever I can kind of find. But if I'm planning further out and letting these texts really sink down into my life, I'm able to speak from the overflow of what those texts have done in my own life. And I can share as a beggar helping other beggars find bread more than just as an expert who has it all figured out. I'm going to tell you what to do. I've allowed this to really transform my heart, and I speak from that transformation. And I believe that's the best kind of preaching that people are really hungering for. Pastors who are speaking like cups that run over with the sufficiency and strength and beauty and goodness of our shepherd.
Yeah, absolutely. And in that whole segment about preaching, again, there's so much content in there, but I want to pull one piece because I literally cheered out loud when I read this because it goes counter to a pet peeve that I've had for a long time. That I've one of the things I was constantly taught about preaching was this: what do you want them to do? I can't tell you how many times a preaching pastor has said, "Okay, when you're preaching, what do you want them to do? You got to bring them to a point of action." And I always bristled with that because my thought was, no, I'm talking to, let's say I'm talking to a church of 100 people and they need 100 different things, at least 100 different things. And if I only want them all to do one thing, I'm imposing my will upon them and I am manipulating the text to make it point there. And my point has always been, I'm just going to preach from the text and I'm going to let God tell them what they should do. And if I put that in his hands and I let the text speak for itself, then 100 people can get 100 different things to do. And I can't do that. Only God can do that. And I love you put in there, one of Dallas's principles was this: never presume the people we teach should respond to us a certain way. Now, in that context, he meant we shouldn't be egotistical about it. How are they looking at me? That was the primary thing. But I think underlying that is also this thing of let's not impose ourselves into this too much.
I love that.
Let trust God and trust the text enough that God will work through his word to tell them what to do. You don't need to make that decision for them.
Yeah, that's right. The context of those lines was, I've got a three-step plan for humility, Dallas said. Never push, never pretend, and never presume. And I think that translates so powerfully to preachers. And I'd say the most unpalatable preaching to me is when somebody is just pushing. They're trying to get you to do something, and often they're pushing toward themselves more than anything else, and instead of being toward God. And so, I've found that what really is transformative is not me telling people what to do and them doing it, but setting up an opportunity when I preach through the passage to allow people to have a holy encounter with God. And if they are meeting with God, then God knows what they need far more than what I do. And if I can get them to be more attentive to the Spirit's work in their life and they follow that, then that's what they really need more than me presuming I know exactly what they need. And so definitely I love to let the scriptures unfold and allow the word, Jesus himself, to work through the words of the Bible and help people encounter God's presence directly and hear what they need to do directly from the Lord, more so than through me.
For sure. The book again is Experiencing Scripture as a Disciple of Jesus, Reading the Bible Like Dallas Willard. We're going to get to the lightning round in a moment, but just again, a reminder, if you'd like to get further information from Dave on this, we're going to talk about Willard's warnings about how not to read the Bible, three ways he warned us not to read Scripture. We'll do that in the bonus material. The links to how to get that bonus material will be in the show notes. But let's bring this main podcast to a close with the lightning round questions, four questions for you. All right.
All right.
Question number one, what are the biggest changes you've seen in your field of ministry in the last few years, and how have you adapted to them?
I think the biggest change we have seen is how many people are coming to church having never been to church or having not been to church in the last 25 years, and something has prompted them to come. And I've heard Mark Sayers share in his podcast from down in Australia that not only are we living in a post-Christian culture predominantly in a lot of places, especially where I'm at in New England, but we might be living in a post-secular culture as well. And meaning that the whole material worldview that this is all that there is and we're going to be fine, it's all going to work out, isn't satisfying for a lot of Gen Z people in particular. And so I am finding young teenagers dragging their parents to our church because they do not believe that their parents' worldview really works, really satisfies. They have a spiritual hunger and longing, and they are finding that, and their parents are really being led by their kids' spiritual hunger. And I think that is coming directly from God. And so I would say the biggest change it's made for me is just simply explaining things at the almost elementary 101 yeah. level that I can in my preaching and pulpit. And you know, while this is being recorded, I'm doing a series called A Good and Beautiful Future, all about heaven and just talking about what this is like and how we can experience it. And it has been earth-shattering for people because they just have no idea. So I have a lot of hope right now for what God is stirring. That's what I'm seeing.
Yeah, me too. And I've discovered the same thing. I learned years ago because me in California, you in Northern New England, we have been post-Christian for quite some time.
Yeah.
So I had to learn decades ago that I cannot assume, oh, everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. No, they don't. Tell them about it.
Yeah.
And what I discovered was when you do go back to those basics and you explain those, I'm often explaining things to longtime Christians that previous pastors just assumed they knew.
Yeah.
And they didn't know to even ask the question yet. And how many times I'm explaining something that even seems like pre-Sunday school, and mature
yeah.
Christians come to me afterwards and go, I never had that explained to me before. Thank you.
Yeah.
That gives me some sense and some hope for this. So don't think that you're going to be talking under anybody when you go back to the foundational things of Scripture again. It needs to be told over and over and over again.
Amen. I think explanation is a real gift. I think oftentimes we would want to get to application as preachers and get to the stories and the illustrations, but purely explaining the truth of the gospel and letting the Bible speak and helping people understand is really needed and desired more than I have really felt in quite some time.
Yeah. And I agree with you. That's some really good news too. Second question, what free or cheap resource like an app or website has helped you lately that you'd recommend for small church ministry?
I think the podcast I've been listening to most has been just the Dallas Willard podcast. It's a lot of lectures that Dallas has been giving, and they're often in a Sunday school type of form, and often at smaller churches. And so I've really enjoyed how the Willard family has been kind of unearthing and finding and now sharing a lot of Sunday school lessons that Dallas gave and to groups of 25 to 30 that have never been made available before. So that's one I would commend as a resource
Great.
that I love listening to.
It's just called the Dallas Willard Podcast.
That's it.
Okay, we'll link to that in the show notes. Number three, what's the best piece of ministry advice you've ever received?
That's a tough one to answer just one.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I went to seminary the first week there, our president at the time sat down with a group of students, myself included, and said, self-care is never a selfish act. And I've really clung to that. So often
yeah.
if I think I had the misconception that if I'm not busy helping somebody else and then I'm not serving the Lord, then if I would do something that's going to be good for my own soul, then I'm just selfish or weak. And no, I think it's been so wise. Self-care is never a selfish act. And I'll just slip one more in there too, where Dallas
sure.
Willard would say, what God gets out of your life is the person you become. And it's really possible to become a successful pastor and somehow fail as a disciple of Jesus and not have Christ-like character. And so I found so much freedom in just realizing what God gets out of my life is not the size of my ministry or the scope of my influence or the reach of my platform or my family or whatever achievements I have. What God gets out of my life is the actual person I become. So putting that character formation first has been so valuable and freeing for me.
Great, great advice. I need to change the order of these questions because it always feels weird to come off of lofty, great wisdom like that to the final question, which is always, what's the funniest or weirdest thing you've ever seen in church?
There's a lot of that. I will tell you one of my the first kind of youth camp that I led a group of teenagers on right out of college. There was one, some of these kids were only like, 4 years younger than me. I'm 22, they're 18, and they wanted to kind of inundate me into, ministry life, kind of baptism by fire. And this one kid decided to, he's probably pushing 300 pounds, get as sweaty as he could. Then he smeared peanut butter all over himself and then ran throughout this camp and gave other kids hugs. And so then I heard from these youth pastors, hey, your kid, he's running around hugging my kids with sweaty peanut butter, bare-skinned hugs. And my blood started to boil. And I'm just thinking, what am I going to say to this kid? And I kind of just have a little prayer in there. And I felt like God just gave me this question then that I've been asking for almost 20 years since when someone's doing something stupid. Help me understand what about this seemed like a good idea to you? And I've used it ever since. And when I said that to him, he's just like, huh, you know what? I don't know what is a good idea about this. And then we got to go around and apologize to all the kids that he hugged and traumatized for life. And he had to get all that, not easy to get peanut butter all off of your sweaty, bare-chested body.
I cannot imagine. Yeah, that's it, both the hugging, the cleaning up afterwards, the having to deal with it as a youth pastor, the whole thing. Wow. Yeah, that's a strange one. All right. If anybody wants to follow up with you on anything that we've talked about today, what's the best way for them to reach out to you online?
Yeah, you could go on Instagram or Facebook just at my name, Dave Ripper. I have a small website with some of my own podcast materials called Deeper Experiences with God. You can find me there at daveripper.com.
Right. We will link to all of that in the show notes. We're going to go now into the bonus material. So again, all of the links to get subscriber or to become a partner, so you can get all the bonus material. I encourage you to go there. We are going to talk about the warnings that Dallas Wheeler gave about how not to read the Bible, three different ways not to read scripture in the bonus material. But Dave, thank you for your time today in this main podcast. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Carl.
Well, as I mentioned to Dave, until I read this book, I never thought about putting myself into the story as if it was happening to me. And I must confess that when I first read that, it felt egotistical. How dare I impose myself onto the text? But as I've thought about it, it's not at all about imposing myself or my ego. It's about letting that go. It's about engaging my imagination as well as my mind. And it's about asking how I might respond to what I'm reading. So, I plan to add that dimension to my own Bible reading, and I encourage you to do so as well. This episode was produced by Veronica Beaver. It was edited by Phil Vaders. Original theme music was written and performed by Jack Wilkins of jackwilkinsmusic.com. The graphic design is by Solomon Joy. And me, I'm Carl Vaders, and I hope to talk with you again in the church lobby.